Our scripture reading this evening is from the book of Hosea, chapter 14. Hosea, chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Thus far the reading of God's sacred and precious word. Dear congregation, a few weeks ago we began a series of messages with you on spiritual running related to the all-important subject of backsliding. And we looked the first time at the theme of injured runners and what we need to recognize when we are backsliding from God. Now, serious runners realize they need help when they're injured. And a serious runner who intends to remain a competitor, when he suffers an injury, he seeks out a physician, the best physician available. He wants a great physician. He knows, of course, that without proper medical attention, he's soon going to limp to a halt, not only in one race, but in all the future races scheduled. But most of us in our own lives aren't that wise or that vigilant with our own physical needs, are we? We tend to be ambivalent about doctors and health regimens, even when we secretly suspect, well, something's wrong. So it's not unusual for us when we feel something's wrong, that we neglect doctor's orders, we resist regular visits and treatments that are really required to stave off further decline. And so when it comes to our physical health, we often exhibit a foolish and an uncanny ability to act as though our problem isn't all that bad. Even when deep inside we've got this nagging fear, it is bad. I'll multiply that by 10 spiritually. When there's a lack of health in our soul, and we left God's house 2 weeks ago convicted by our backsliding, we don't really, do we, want to face the truth and really respond accordingly. Even when, by the wisdom of God's word, we come to know precisely what has been prescribed to bring about our healing, we're more prone to choose the course of inaction than action, even though we know inevitably, inaction will just bring more decline. You see, the fact of the matter is that when it comes to spiritual diseases, we are actually even more dependent upon a heavenly physician than our body is dependent on an earthly physician in our physical diseases. And we should run as fast as we can to the heavenly physician and say, Lord, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. We should not let these cancers multiply in our souls untreated. William Plumer, a great 19th century Scottish Southern divine, said this: he who is determined to see how far he may decline in religion and yet be restored will lose his soul. Well, the good news tonight is that the heavenly physician is full of wisdom, is full of power, is full of grace for sinners. He says, I am the Lord who healeth thee. He's willing to heal us, even of the judgments which he himself sent to chasten us. Come, he says, in this very book, Hosea chapter 6, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. God has great grace in this book, Hosea, for his backsliding children. And that's what chapter 14 is all about. Tonight, we want to look just at the first three verses of this chapter. And then next week, God willing, verse 4, and then a few weeks later, two weeks from now, verse 4, and then after that, verses 5 through 7, and then 8 and 9. And I want to show you in four messages how that faith, and we're going to tie this into the Lord's Day 7 as well, so actually we're bringing two series together, the backsliding series and the Lord's Day 7 series, how that faith lays hold of the means of healing and will follow that healing process through this chapter, God willing. So this evening, we want to look just at verses 1 through 3, and I'll read again question 21 of our Heidelberg Catechism. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. So the themes we're going to be following in the coming weeks. Tonight is this theme, runners returning by faith. And then next time we've got to look at runners receiving by faith the medicines. Tonight, we're going to focus more on the physician. Next time, more on the medicines. And then runners recovering by the healing of grace. And then ultimately, runners enduring by faith through the giver of grace. So this evening, just runners returning by faith. We want to look at three thoughts following our text. Verse 1, through true repentance. Verse 2, through a true use of the means of grace. And verse 3, through a true reaffirmation of faith. Runners returning by faith. Through true repentance. Through a true use of the means of grace. Through a true reaffirmation of faith. Now there are two things that we need to set before you at the very beginning of our sermons on returning from backsliding ways and really running the race. The first is this, that everything that we're going to be covering in the next four sermons, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work within us. That should only encourage us and not discourage us, because the Spirit is always more willing to work in us than we are willing to be worked upon. This is no obstacle. This is great news that the Holy Spirit initiates and implements and works every step of healing. And the second thing we need to remember throughout this series is that backsliding is very serious, and we must not expect in a shallow way that when we've backslid far from the Lord, that we just have to take one step and we're back. Rather, we have to understand that when we've gone far from the narrow way, there are painful things in journeying back to the Lord that we have to encounter. You can't restore broken relationships with people either without a few tears and without confession and without repentance and without a building, a rebuilding of the relationship. And that is true also as we run the race set before us. And so Hosea 14, which is perhaps the great classic chapter in the scripture about returning from backsliding ways, begins with this appeal. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And tonight, I would that I could say and inscribe it on every one of our hearts, my heart, your heart, oh friend, oh child of God, oh unconverted friend, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. The key verb here is return. And return all throughout the book of Hosea is used as a key word for repentance. And in this book, if you follow every time it uses the word return, you'll see that that return always means turning back to God. And it always follows discipline from God, so that return is the proper way to respond to God's discipline. And that is always the proper way in our lives to respond to the discipline of God upon us. Return, return, O my soul, to the Lord who chastens you. You see, it's only when our departing from God has reduced us to a sense of our own poverty that we come to our senses and we say, here I am eating this pig's food, this swine husk of my backsliding ways, and I could be back in my Father's house. I will return unto my Father and say, O Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And so the return from backsliding always begins with repentance. And that repentance is not a mere shallow change of lifestyle. It's not like going on a low-salt diet or quitting smoking or some changes that are motivated largely by selfishness. But this is a serious change. This is a serious turning from sin, a turning back to our covenant God, the breaking of self-will, the rekindling of our love for the living God. And the whole grammar here of our text tonight, and particularly this word, suggests not just a new orientation, not even just a new direction toward God, but an actual coming to God, a re-entering into the presence of God, a re-entering under the allegiance of God and the dominion of God, a re-entering into the circle of the love and the mercy of God. To return from backsliding through repentance is to return home. It's to return to joy. It's to return to relationship. It's to return to Acts 11, verse 18. The Lord is our life. That's the return. Repentance unto life. Not repentance to temporary reformation. Not repentance so that, well, my conscience can be appeased. But repentance to life. Repentance to God is repentance to life. And what grace it is then, therefore, that God not only invites us to repentance and commands us to repentance. Oh, Israel, return. What a great thing this is. That God looks at backsliders like you and me and says, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever. Behold the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. How he runs to those who come back to him and welcomes them with embraces and kisses. Everything about the character of God ought to preach loudly to us. Return, return to the Lord your God. Jesus, of course, has painted the perfect picture for us in perhaps one of the most, well, maybe the most exciting story in all the Bible, the prodigal son. Someone has said, it shouldn't be called the prodigal son. It should be called the returning father. It's a returning son and a returning father, isn't it? But you remember the attitude of the father. Remember, he's looking. And he sees his son afar off. And he runs with legs of mercy. And he gets to his son and he wraps him with arms of mercy. And he kisses him with kisses of mercy. And he weeps upon him with tears of mercy. It is all mercy. And his son begins to confess and he cuts him off. And he says, bring forth the fatted calf. And put the robe upon him. And put a ring upon his finger. All signs of sonship. For this my son was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And they celebrated the return of the boy. This is God's delight. This is a picture of the Father's character. The Father loves repenting, returning sinners. So it's incumbent upon us tonight, isn't it, to spend some moments together asking ourselves the question, exactly what is repentance? And what are the components of repentance? What is he really calling me to do? Because really, this is all about faith too. You won't repent if you don't have any faith. That's why, actually, Lord's Day 7, question 21, what is true faith, actually applies here as well. Because you're not going to have true faith. You're not going to have this certain knowledge and this assured confidence in God and in his grace, as the Catechism says. You're not going to have that without repentance. And you're not going to have repentance without that, because if you have repentance and you don't have this faith in God's mercy and character, you won't dare come back to God. It will be a legal repentance, a conscience appeasing repentance, but not a repentance, not a real return to God. That's why our forefathers said this whole debate of whether repentance or faith comes first in the Christian life is a moot point, because they always come together. The two sides of one coin. When you believe, you penitently believe. When you repent, you believingly repent. And so repentance and faith, in many ways, are inseparable. So what is repentance? The best definition, I believe, ever written, certainly the best confessional definition ever written, is the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87, a very famous answer. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension, here's the faith, of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Now, I hope you feel with me that this answer is very carefully worded and there's not a word wasted. Every word is packed with meaning. And we see from this answer that repentance is a multi-layered thing, that it goes deep down into the heart and mind. It's not just saying, oh God, I'm sorry, and everything's over. Repentance goes much deeper. So please don't pretend that truly returning from backsliding is some simple ABC process. But there's profound components to repentance. Well, what are they? Well, let me give you several of them. First, recognition of your sinful condition. That's how repentance begins. You recognize sin for what it is. That's what Hosea says here. Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God says, recognize what you've done. Until we see that we have fallen in Adam and that we continue falling every day, until we understand that this is caused by our own sin, we will never repent. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And when he does so, he convicts us of our sinful condition. Without the illumination of this Spirit, we are blind to our blindness. Most of us were raised as little children on Reverend Ladybor's catechism book, weren't we? Remember that question, what is your greatest misery? I still remember it as an 8-year-old boy answering that question, that we don't know our misery. We're blind to our blindness. J.G. Pike said, another 19th century writer, secret backsliding is inexpressibly dangerous, for persons who have thus declined from religion may yet maintain its outward forms of religion and feel few or no suspicions respecting their real condition before God. That was the problem with the Church of Laodicea. And I'm afraid it's often the problem of our hearts. Jesus rebuked the church in Revelation 3:17. He says, because thou sayest, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I've got need of nothing. But they didn't know they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. My friend, if the Holy Spirit enters your soul and begins to give you glimpses of how rotten your heart is, don't resist that illumination. Thank God for it. The spirit of conviction is the advance agent of the true physician. The infected sore must be opened before it can be cleansed. Do not resist that convicting work. Welcome it and acknowledge the justice of God's judgment upon your sin. O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Second component of repentance is remembrance of your past obedience. Remembrance of your past obedience. It's one thing to see your present condition of iniquity, but it's another to remember where you once were spiritually in a much better frame. Jesus said to another church, the church of Ephesus, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. They were backsliding, you see. Remember. That's how Jesus begins. Remember in his counsel from where thou hast fallen. You see, by reminding God's people of their past, the Spirit plants deep convictions of past spiritual blessings so that we get woken up to realize where we've strayed from. How important this is. Remember, my friend, the heights from which you have fallen. Remember taking refuge in Christ. Remember how valuable all his benefits were at one point in your life, flowing from his obedience, his death, his resurrection. How fervently you desired your whole life to be found in him. Remember how sacred the throne of grace was, how frequently you resorted to that throne. Remember how close your communion with God was. But where are you now? Remember from where you have fallen, recalling days when faith was bright, when songs of gladness filled the night. I pondered o'er my grievous woes, and searching questioning arose. Will God cast off and nevermore his favor to my soul restore? Oh, remember, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Return unto the Lord thy God. Third component of repentance is searching out your sin. In true repentance, we don't only recognize our sin and remember better times, but we also search out sin. We really do what David said in Psalm 139, verse 23, 24. We pray to God to search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my ways. If there's any evil way in me, root it out, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. You remember those times, don't you, dear believer, when it's like you took a flashlight and you went into your soul and you actually looked around for sin behind the cracks and crevices and you pulled it out and you smote it and you prayed against it and you sought to crucify it with the help of God. But you see, when you backslide, you don't search your heart anymore. No, you're busy with things. Obadiah Sedgwick, one of the great Puritans, said, "The less searching of heart, the less strength of grace." You know there cannot be any true spiritual revival of grace while unrepentant sin remains easily undiscovered, hidden, tucked away in your heart. Best way to have a close relationship with God is to search out sin. Bring it to light. Face the truth. You are not as you once were. You've lost ground. The life of your soul has declined. The fruit of the Spirit has withered upon your vine. Your heart has lost its tenderness, and the throne of grace has lost its sweetness. Oh, search for the cause. Let thy word, Lord, be a lamp to my feet, a light upon my path. For the entrance of thy word gives light. Oh, Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Search it out. Fourthly, grieving over your sin. True sorrow for sin is inseparable from repentance. This is really the heart of repentance. Our catechism says it so beautifully. What is conversion? And the first element of conversion, of the converted life, is a sincere sorrow of heart that we provoke God by our sins. That is lifelong. That's not just once, my friends. An all-consuming sorrow and fiery hatred of sin goes beyond grieving over sin's consequences. True grief of sin is concerned with sin itself as an offense to God. That's what grieves us. If you love your spouse profoundly, you grieve to hurt your spouse. If you love God profoundly, you grieve to sin against him. And that's why David said, when he repented from his sin with Bathsheba, against thee, the only. He didn't mean I haven't sinned against Bathsheba. I haven't sinned against her husband, whom I really indirectly murdered. But you see, it was so all-consuming. It included in all that, you see, with the crowning element was, I've sinned against God, the God I love, the God of my salvation. Against thee, the only, O God, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. That's why Paul says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the wicked worketh death. You see, true sorrow is godly. That is, God-centered, God-motivated, God-oriented. Literally in Greek, according to God. According to my relationship with God. It's in coram Deo. It's in the face of God. I grieve not because I'm just going to hell or I'm just going to face consequences or anything like that. I grieve because I've sinned against God. The name of God is dishonored by me, even if no one knows it. That's the kind of repentance we need. Oh God, give me that repentance that grieves over relational sin because it dishonors thee, and it hinders my enjoyment of thee. Because even though I go through all the motions and I still look like a Christian and I can talk a little bit like a Christian and act a little bit like a Christian, if there's not grief for sin in this relationship with God, well, I don't really enjoy him either. He's not my delight. If sin against him is not my sorrow, being present with him is not my delight. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then fifthly, confessing your sin. You expected this one, of course. Grief, real grief, brings real confession. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. You see, in true confession, I own my own transgression. Then it is no longer the woman thou gavest to be, she gave me the tree, and I did eat. It's no longer anybody else. It's not the environment. It's not the circumstances. It's not the church people. It's not the leaders of the church. It's not my recalcitrant spouse. It's not my rebellious children. It's not my difficult in-laws. It's not my obstinate friends. It's all me. I have sinned, and I confess it, and I own it, with no excuses, no buts, no additions, no but this happened, Lord. I sinned, Lord, but this was also the problem. No defenses. In true repentance, I lose every self-defense I've ever mustered to hide myself behind in my relationship with God. And I stand naked and open before him. I confess. I own it, Lord. No matter what you call me, I'm worse than it all. Like the Canaanite woman. Truth, Lord, I'm a dog. And yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She still pleaded with him, but she confessed who she was. True confession brings us to the Lord, the way we really are, and it brings to the Lord the things he himself brings to our attention. So he shows us our sin, and we bring that sin back to him. The Bible says the Lord sets our sins in order before us, and we turn around in true repentance, and we set our sins in order before him. And when we think about doing that, it's very painful. But when you actually do it, it's very sweet. Because God is a God of mercy. And he will bless it. Remember that story I told a few weeks ago, some of you in the family living class, when the last conference was here, and there was a boy who, every time he went to the bathroom, he took some pieces of candy. And he got quite a stock of candy. And his parents saw him eating some candy. They said, where'd you get that candy? Well, at the conference. Have you got any more? Well, a few pieces in my pocket. Are you sure you don't have any more? Well, took a little bit more for the family on the way home. For the family on the way home of the trip, you know. Go get all the candy you took. Comes with a whole bag, 60-some pieces. And the parents say, now, tomorrow, you're going to bring this bag to Dr. Beakey, and you're going to apologize to him. Oh, the boy said, I can't do that. And he went to bed crying. He got up in the morning. He said, Dad, I can do it now. I can do it now. What changed, son? Well, during the night, God forgave me. I repented, and he forgave me. And if he can forgive me, I think Dr. Beacon can forgive me too. So I'm ready to go to him. And you see, that's What happens in true repentance? We fall upon God and we tell him everything. We tell him how bad we are. We tell him, Lord, I deserve to be cast away. Here I am with all my sins. Search me, O God. There's nothing to hide. Can't hide anything from the Lord anyway. But I don't want to hide anything from him. I want an open relationship, like a husband with a wife. I want a transparent relationship. I want no secrets, O Lord. And as we do that, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, God wraps his arms around us, says, welcome home, my child. And it's so sweet. It's so sweet. He's merciful. He's merciful. Yes, if you know this experience, my friend, not just once, but again and again in your life, you would rather fall into the hands of God than into the hands of men. Because he's a God of compassion. He delights in forthright acknowledgement of transgression from his backsliding children. He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family. I'll bring you to Zion. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen from thine iniquity. Sixthly, in true repentance, there is a fleeing from your sin. You see, counterfeit repentance sometimes can go pretty far, but it offers no more than a measure of reformation. It refuses to hate sin wholeheartedly and to break from sin completely. But godly repentance is both a turning from sin and a turning to God. It flees from sin with the heart. Godly repentance says, like Joseph, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Godly repentance just can't go on and on in sin. It begs, Lord, keep me from falling. Let not sin have dominion over me, even though we stumble again and again. Godly repentance clings to this. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh sin shall find mercy. Lord, give me grace to confess it, not only, but to forsake it. Give me strength to hate the garment spotted by the flesh, to abstain from even the appearance of evil. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And then lastly, and most importantly, true repentance always pursues righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Or you could say it pursues the holiness of Christ. Or you could say it pursues the mercy of God. But it pursues the gospel. It's connected with faith, you see. It gets back on the track as a fallen runner, and it starts running again, running after the righteousness of Christ, running after the holiness. At the end of the race, you see, stands the Lord ready to embrace us. But the only pathway into his presence is repentance. Righteousness, leaning on his righteousness. Oh, that's where we need to go. Straight to the Lord. And a sinner who's convicted of sin picks himself up then and he runs. He runs to the Lord, pleading upon mercy, pleading upon the righteousness of Christ. This is the way to return from backsliding. O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. One of our forefathers wrote these words Your life has been too dry lately. No tear, no prayer, no fervor. You have not met Christ. You have not seen his face for many a long day. Get quiet and prostrate yourself before God. If people want to detain you with small talk, leave them. Cast yourself down in some solitary place before God and say, "May God forgive me. May God show me my sin. Show me what it is that hinders me. Show me what has nearly wrecked my life. Whatever comes, may I not be a castaway, but still be used by thee through the Holy Ghost for Jesus Christ." That's what I need to pray. You too? Oh Lord, be my physician of grace, not only in bringing me to repentance, but in healing me through that repentance and through thy own righteousness. Now, how does God actually do that, though? How does God actually heal us when we come to him in repentance? The way to return from backsliding is not only to repent. That's critical. That's a prerequisite. You can't return to the Lord without repentance. But the way to return from backsliding is also through a true use of the means of grace. And if you please turn open your Bibles and go back to verse 2 of our text tonight, it's very important that you look at these words carefully. Verse 2, take with you words. You see that? Words. That's what the Bible is, right? The Bible is the Word of God. And turn to the Lord, say unto him, and then what comes? A prayer. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So you've got the Bible, take with you words, and say unto him, you've got prayer, and then the conclusion of verse 2, so will we render the calves of our lips. And I'll show you in a moment that that means to praise God. So here you've got three means that are linked together that God uses in this context of Hosea 14 to return backsliders. It's his word, it's prayer, and it's praise. God's words teach us how to pray for grace so that we can offer a sacrifice of praise. And that brings return from backsliding. Now, I need to be careful here because I need to stress with you that the means of grace, though they are instrumental to restore godliness when it decays, the means of grace do not automatically in themselves win you anything with God, for they don't bring any merit to you. They're God's gifts to you to help you run the race, to help you return from your backsliding injured condition. So don't use the means as a substitute for repentance or as some kind of savior as a substitute for Jesus Christ, but use the means to go to Christ. These means are only effectual when you use them to go to Christ. And then they are a beautiful path to run on. Let's look at all three of them, just very briefly. First is the means of the Word of God. Take with you words. What we need to do when we return from backsliding is we need to take not only our repentance to God and pour out our heart, but we need to take His Word with us. We need to plead His promises that He will hear the cry of penitent sinners. And we give His Word back to Him. How do we grow in grace? How do we return? Well, by the sincere milk of the word, says Peter. And thy word of truth, says James. Sanctify them through thy word, says Jesus. Thy words were found and I did eat them, says Jeremiah. And thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, says Peter. Now, there are several different spiritual disciplines associated with the Word that enable us, by the Spirit's grace, to get this rich blessing of returning to the Lord and being restored in relationship with him through using his word. There is, of course, what you're doing right now, hearing it preached weekly. That is so critical. Heinrich Bullinger, one of the great reformers, actually equal in reputation in his own day to John Calvin, said, when the minister preaches the word faithfully, that is, according to the word, it is actually the word of God. It comes with authority. It comes with ecclesiastical authority and divine sanction. But also there's, of course, your daily Bible reading, day by day in your own home. And even more importantly, studying what you read, reflecting upon it, meditating on it. And then there's your regular devotions with your family worship. And blessed are many who actually also use the means of memorization and really let the words sink in deep in your heart and life every day. What a blessing. I wish I still did it, but what a blessing it was in my life when for several years I memorized the Bible, one Bible text every day, just dwelt on it. Oh, so good for me so many times. I don't know why I ever gave it up. Or reading Bible-based doctrinal and practical books from solid, God-fearing authors that continue to bring God's word to you. And perhaps most important of all, meditation. Meditation upon the word. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, that is in the word of God, and his law in his word, doth he meditate day and night. One of the greatest reasons why we backslide so easily is that we meditate on God's word so little. Meditation is the serious setting of your mind on a truth so as to search it and settle it powerfully in your heart. In meditation, your mind hovers over a truth like a bee over a flower to draw out its sweetness. Like a man standing by a fire in winter, you warm your soul with the energy radiating from the word. The goal of meditation, you see, is to cultivate that inner life and peace that is found in the practice of being spiritually minded. Not only returning to God, but abiding in his word, abiding close to him in holy joy and contentment, empowered by grace. And we miss that so much today. Even if we spent 10 minutes a day just trying to meditate on one subject of the word, taking it in the Bible, taking what we remember of it from sermons and catechism classes, and just sitting quietly in a chair and meditating on it and then praying over it, could do us so much good. So much good. Feed and inflame your soul with the word of God. Digest it, incorporate it, practice it, love it, live it, interweave it by the grace of the Spirit into your life. The word of God is the primary means of grace to keep you from backsliding and to bring you back again. Take with you words, saith the Lord, my word, and return to me. Show me my own promises again. I'm tender of my own handwriting. And when you do that, that leads you right into the second means of prayer. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Children learn to talk by listening to their parents and their siblings. We have that right now in our family, in Henry and Teresa's family, little boys. Just every week he just learns so many more words. It's unbelievable. We just can't fathom how many words he's learning every week. How does he learn it? Well, he's hearing other people talk. And then he's imitating it. You see, like children, we must learn from the Father the very words that we will speak to him. So the scriptures ask us to pray back to God the very words he gives to us. So if the Bible says, thou shalt not, we must confess to God the ways in which we've disobeyed that command, then run to the Lord and say, Father, let me never do that again. Or if the Bible gives some promise to us, we may bring that promise back to God again. One of the old Puritans put it this way. Prayer is nothing but the promise reversed, or God's word formed into an argument, a holy argument, and retorted by faith upon God again. Furnish thyself, therefore, with arguments from the promises to reinforce thy prayers and make them prevail with God. The promises are the ground of faith, and faith, when strengthened, will make thee fervent, and such fervency ever speeds and returns with victory out of the field of prayer. The mightier any is in the word, I say, the more mighty he will be in prayer. Now, please don't take that to mean that you've got to be a theologian to be mighty in the Word. No, just daily reading of the Word, letting the Word dwell in your heart, and then bringing that Word back to God in prayer. Every believer can do that. And the rewards are so great. Show the Lord his own handwriting. But then Hosea goes on to say, there is also the means of public worship and praise. So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, the function of the word and prayer in our lives will be public worship, where we will offer praise to God. The word calves here represents the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament's priestly worship. So the calves of our lips are the sacrifices of our praises. Like Hebrews 13 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If you have a very close relationship with someone, you love to praise that person, don't you? You love to compliment them. Because you're close, and you appreciate them, and you tell them. If you're close to God, you just can't help but just be bursting with boasting about God and praising about God and complimenting God and thanking God for who he is and just extolling him and adoring him and telling him how wonderful he is. His name is Wonderful, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. What a God we serve. And you tell him that, and God delights to hear it. Like a spouse who loves to swim in the ocean of his or her spouse's warm, loving compliments, so God takes special delight in receiving the praises of his people, worshiping him publicly with a true church where there is a body of believers among them, worshiping God in the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, putting no confidence in the flesh. In the sanctuary of God, here in the house of God, as we lift our praises to God in song and silently in worship under the sermon, as our hearts say amen, and we lift our souls up to God and praise him, we are returning to God. A true use of the means of grace brings our souls back into a realignment and re-allegiance with God. And so through the word and through prayer and through public worship of praise, our souls are brought back and we enjoy then coming to God's house. We come with a sense of expectation, desiring that God will meet us in the word. And we find in his house our very favorite place to be in this world, even as we anticipate the next world, as we heard about this morning. Now, there are other means, of course, that our text does not mention. The means of affliction we heard about this morning can help bring us back, of course. And the means of spiritual desertion on God's part can help us realize what we're missing and bring us back. And the means of human accountability in the church or with a friend can help you come back to the Lord. There are many other means like that. But these are three primary means that Hosea speaks about: the Word of God, prayer, and praise in worship. Are these three means functioning in your life now? You won't run effectively until these three are like oil in the machinery of your bodies, as it were, getting you to run the race. They will help you to run. They'll help you to return. They'll help you to recover. But then finally, in verse 3, we read very briefly here that this all then is reaffirmed by faith. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. What in the world does that mean? Well, Hosea has rebuked Israel for breaking faith with God in many ways. It was forging alliances with foreign powers. That's Asher. It was trusting in military might. That's horses. And it was looking to false gods, the work of our hands. So now, if they would return to the Lord, Hosea says, they must renounce all these expedients, all these alternatives to which they've been resorting, and they must reaffirm their faith in the God of their fathers and in that God alone. And so this reaffirmation of faith, when combined with repentance and the use of the word in prayer and worship, praise worship, these things together work as one package to turn the backslider back to God, divorce him from his adulterous, increasing, encroaching love for the world, and help him to worship the Lord alone. You see, if we have any other gods before the living God, if any hobby we have, if any person we have, if any love we have is usurping the place of God, the whole package is destroyed. The whole package is shot through with bullets. Part of repentance is repenting of every idol we set before God. And anything we put before God is an idol. So we need to reaffirm our faith. If you're going to return to God, you've got to repent. You've got to use a true means use of the means. But you've also got to reaffirm this faith, this certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in his word, says our catechism, including an assured confidence that the Holy Spirit works in my heart, that merely of grace for the sake of Christ's merits, I am freely forgiven of God. So you come back to God, and you trust his grace, and you cast yourself upon him as a penitent, believing sinner, and you won't let him go until he blesses you. And he will bless you. He'll bless that reaffirmation. He'll bless that trust. He'll help you to get to know yourself better. He'll help you to get to know his grace better. And you'll come back in the circle of his love, and you'll rejoice with joy unspeakable. So whether you are a lost sinner coming to Jesus Christ for the first time, or a backslidden sinner returning to him again, or a faithful Christian coming for yet more grace, in every case, you can trust this covenant God. He's faithful. He's true. He's perfectly good. And it's the most freeing thing in all the world to be dependent on this Most High God. Go to him even now, congregation, and say, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Oh, returning sinner in the spiritual race, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render thee the calves of our lips. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. Amen.